Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know, how many of you know, and you just sense it this morning, that God has a good plan for you? He's got a good plan for me. He has a plan for you and me, individually, specifically. The Bible tells us that he cares so much about us that he knows how many hairs we have on our head. And I always say it like this, and that's before you comb it or brush it and after you comb it or brush it. That's how well he knows you. You ever brush your hair and a couple hairs come out? He knows. Isn't that amazing? And he has, if he knows us that intimately, cares about us that much, then he has a plan for us. He cares about the little things. You know, it's amazing that religion will get people to say, oh, that God, that's that God doesn't care about this or that, or, you know, little thing. I've shared this as an example. Here I was a preacher for several years, a period of years. And I was listening to Joyce Meyer on the radio before she went national. She was a local, on a local radio station in the St. Louis area where we live. And I was listening to her on the radio. I mean, and I just religious spirit just got up. Because she was talking about how she was driving home to Fenton, lived out in the country, away from the city, and the Holy Spirit said, get dog food. Pick up some dog food. And she was on her way heading home. And something in me, I'm hearing this on the radio, and I thought, God doesn't care about dog food. But then she answered that very question. She said, you know, you'd think God doesn't care about these little things. But he said to me, get dog food because you're heading home. You've got plans. There's things you're going to be doing. She was going to be studying and doing some things, spending time with the Lord. And said, you would have to go home, discover you don't have dog food, go all the way back to town, get some dog food, take it back, and feed the dog. And there's other things that you're going to do. And you know, I thought that God's, if he knows the number of hairs on my head, he cares about the little details. That is an illustration of caring about the details. And it was just like, this is to help you. And didn't he say the Holy Spirit's our helper? And all of a sudden, I meditated on for a minute because this religious spirit's trying to say, come on, what? And then I just felt God just saying, don't you think I care? Don't you think I want to help you? Because see, if Satan can get us to the point where we don't believe God cares about the little details, then we're going to accept things that cause us to go into all kinds of big problems. How many of you know that so many of our big problems are the result of a lot of bad little decisions? Can you say debt? So listen to Dave Ramsey on the radio the other day, and somebody's calling in. You're not going to get the man to agree with you. If you've ever listened to him on the radio or went through Financial Peace University, it's not going to happen. He's going to tell you the truth. Unqualified. This person's like, well, I needed this car, and you know, and so I went ahead and got this debt for $30,000. And he was like, really? You needed this. And he finally, you know, with a back and forth, I'm not getting detail, but he finally just said, you know what? You're never going to get out of your problems. You're never going to get out of this debt when you keep making decisions like that. Because this person's, oh, I went through Financial Peace University, and I've done this, and I'm using my emergency. He says, you are never going to have it work for you when you think the way you're thinking. And that just kind of leads me to how I wanted to open this message up today. where it's been attributed to Albert Einstein, and some people say he really said it, some people say don't. It doesn't matter. The principle is true. Where he said the definition for insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. How many of you have heard that? I don't care who originated it. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. I heard an illustration from a sermon one time years ago where a guy was going to watch a Western, and, you know, and this was like his third or fourth time or fifth or sixth or something like that, and it's like, why do you keep going in there? He's like, man, because at the end of the movie, the cowboy fell off his horse. He's like, you know, I'm going back to just to see if he'll finally not fall off his horse. And we'll laugh at it, but there are people who are living their life that way. In ministry, I've said it like this. If you keep doing the things that you've always done, you're going to keep getting the things that you've always got. If you keep doing things the same way, the same things, the same way, you're going to continue to get the very same results in your life. That's a law. That's fact. And to think differently, it's insane. It's crazy. And sometimes we just need to be shaken out of that, because we'll slip into that. We'll repeat habits and patterns and actions, and then ask God, why did you let this happen? Why have you allowed this? Why is this going on in my life? And then we'll get mad at God. Since the fall of mankind, humans have found themselves in a cycle of repeating mistakes. And that's why we have an old saying, history repeats itself. And it is so true. You can study history and see civilizations, kingdoms, governments that made errors and mistakes in their rule, and their civilization that seemed so strong and mighty, like the Roman Empire, it could never end. This is an endless empire, people thought. A superpower beyond anything that we could imagine today. It was the superpower. And yet, it crumbled, it collapsed. It broke up into four, and then just gone. And you know, in our own culture, we're doing some of the same things. History repeats itself. We'll do the same things. It can be individuals who date. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, they have a type? And whether it's dating or marrying, you know, well, I've had four husbands and every one of them beat me. Well, maybe you quit dating and marrying the bad boy, the rebel. It's a type. There's signs. There's indicators to give you warnings. There's a Holy Spirit who will give you a check, alert you to that. When my back was in all of the severity, there were so many classes, there's so many types of therapy, so many things you do, and they're trying to help you to figure out how to make the best to ease your pain and live some kind of a life, a livable life. And with the pain in the back, mine was so massive, it would start, wake up high, and then just go up to 5 right off the bat. I'd wake up at a 3.5 and 4, and then it'd be a 5. And so I didn't have a lot of the leeway, but as they instructed, they said, there are what they call cues. They said, if you'll learn the cues, if you'll get, and so they would give us an instrument. I had a TENS unit on one side that shot electricity across in electrodes across my back, and it was running on high just to try to short circuit the pain signals. and it wasn't given a lot of relief. And people put that on like a 1 or 2, had 10 settings, and they put it at 1, 2, or 3. You're like, oh, I'm running that baby on high just trying to get some kind of relief. But you run that for a period of time, and then you turn it off. And so they get, and then they give us the other little unit, and it was like a EM something. But what it did is it read electricity in your muscle. So the one's shooting electricity, and you can't run them at the same time, obviously. The other one, it'll read electrical signals. So I have all these electrodes all over my back. And this little EM something unit, I forget what it was, it would tell you that your muscles are starting, because of the signal of electricity, they're starting to tighten up. Well, mine were in deep, deep spasm, you know, not like a muscle spasm like we think of where it's a twitch. It was a spasm where they were locked up. It took them months of doing therapy and two braces just to try to get my back out of line, because they were locked up. But it would read your muscles getting tight, and that would alert you to say, okay, you need to shift. You need to stand up. And it would alert people to do that. It was a cue. It was a signal. If there's certain things, and you get to recognize those, you can adjust yourself and reposition yourself so that you don't deteriorate and then bottom out. And God, you know, He's given us, we call it human intuition or conscience or common sense. It's really an inward witness, a spirit, along with our own having a hearing from God, a discernment that will alert us to things, like that thing would beep, tell you stand up. Because if you sit too long, your muscles will knot up. Sitting actually is the toughest position. Whether you're laying or standing, that's easier on your spinal column as far as the pressure on it than sitting. That's the most pressure on it. And so this thing would warn you, sit up, or get up, stand, lay down for a little bit, breathe deeply and get oxygen to go to your muscles. It was a cue. And God gives us cues to let us know, don't do this. But we'll ignore those things and we'll just keep doing what we've always done. You know, in the Army, they would tell us in basic training, if you're tired, get up and stand in the back of the room, and we don't care. So the instructor is instructing, and he does not care if you get up and you stand in the back of the room. They would tell us with our physical conditions, if you have to, stand up. But you get in a room, you think, well, I don't want to stand up. I don't want to stand out, amongst everybody. They're telling you, don't fall asleep, because if you do, we're going to punish you and everybody around you. But people would still just fight it and sit there because they didn't want to stand up. And it was like encouraged. There's no wrong in doing it. No stigma in doing it. But there was something about people that would fight it. I would go to church and think, I don't want to get up and stand in the back of the auditorium. I don't want to get back there and kind of, you know, walk back and forth a little bit and try to let my muscles. And I'd sit there. And we had some long services back then. And I'd sit there in agony. If we keep doing, and these are simple illustrations to let you know, God, in the natural and in the spirit, He will alert you and let you see things. And if you ignore those things, what you're doing is behaving irrationally or insanely. You're doing what you've always done. And you're going to get what you've always got. And how many of you believe that's true? If I keep doing what I've always done, I'm going to get what I've always got. You believe that? Okay. If you believe that, then when you start saying, God, why is this happening? You've moved over from acknowledging that reality to insanity, because now you're doing what you've always done, getting what you've always got, but expecting a different result. God, help me. Do something about this. And it doesn't work that way. Can I get an amen? Amen. So let me read to you a couple scriptures. I'm going to read to you Isaiah 43:19 from two different translations of the Bible. Because the good news today is that in this broken world, with all of its problems, with all the burdens that are out there, with all the difficulties, with all the obstacles, God has a good plan for you. Isaiah 43:19 in the New King James says, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it?" Not only will I do a new thing, but I will make it known to you. You will know it. But the only way you're going to know it is to have your eyes on Him. Not in the world. Doing what you've always done. Making your own way. "I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And we read in the Bible where He did that. He led the children of Israel through the wilderness, making a road, preparing for them, ordering their steps. And for 40 years, they didn't have one battle. For 40 years, they didn't have anyone sick and feeble among them. Their shoes didn't wear out, the Scripture says. He was in charge. And it was because He had given them instruction. When you see the fire move at night, move. When you see it stay, stay. When you see the cloud in the daytime, move, move. Or if it stays, stay. In other words, just keep your eyes on Me. Follow Me. I will lead you. And you move when I move. And you stay when I stay. And if you do that, I'll take care of you. He fed them, providing manna. And then when they got sick of manna, He gave them quail. They wanted meat. He gave them meat. He caused rivers literally to flow in the desert when Moses struck the rock and water came forth from the rock and fed millions of people. People say there was anywhere from 2 to 5 million. I've heard up to 8, but 2 to 5 million people. He fed them and their animals. That's right. They had to drink and eat. He fed them and He gave them drink. In Isaiah 43:19 in the New Living, it says it like this: "For I am about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the wasteland." And I love that present tense, because that gets us excited that God says, "I will do something new for you, and you will you not see it? I am about to do something for you." Can you say, God is about to do something for me? Now let's say it like we mean it. God is about to do something for me. Have I not already begun it? There's things that He's done, and He says, "Will you not see it?" The prophet saw rain when no one else could see rain coming. And then he had to, you know, in another time, a prophet, he said, "Keep looking," and "Oh, I see a little cloud." Then, because God saw the rain and tells the prophet, "Look," and He sees the cloud. Another time, the prophet knows that those that are for us are more than those that are against us, and he has faith in God and knows God's army is on his side. Elisha said, I don't see it. "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And he saw the army of the Lord, chariots, angels, ready to do battle. And he went from fear to faith. Yes. Have I not done this? I've already begun. There are things that are going on because of the worship you did and entering into His presence, the faith that you have released in Him, that trust in Him, that He has already begun. So if you thought, when I was sharing that, did you come in here with a burden? Don't think to yourself, that's the battle. Oh, I still have it. I don't. He's already begun to do something about it. And we got to believe it. Because faith is believing what we don't see. Faith is receiving that right now, that God has done something about it, and that he's already at work, and there's things that are happening that we can't physically see yet, but it's in the works, and we will see it. That's faith. Do you see that? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, I've got to wrap this up. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, I know that that reference is referring to our spirit being in the spirit realm. And while it refers to our spirit, we have to understand that in making all things new, causing us as spirit beings who has God living in us, who communicates from within us, that he is doing things on our inside that will produce results on the outside. Because when all things become new, by definition, we are put in a position where we start doing things different. We no longer walk in sin. We no longer walk in the flesh. We no longer walk in our own will and our own way. We've made him the Lord of our life, his will our will, and we're walking according to his ways. And when we do that, we're going to start seeing different results. If we really mean it, and if we're really doing that. Amen. So it opens things up in the natural realm when he makes all things new in you. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Man, do we have know-it-alls that are living their life with an attitude, I know better than God. Because, see, when he gives us an instruction in the Word and says, yeah, I know, I have had people tell me that. I'm a minister, I counsel people, and I'll have people, I'll speak what the Word says. And I've had people say, yeah, I know it says that, but. Well, you've negated everything, any acknowledgement of the authority of God's Word and that the promise in God's Word is true. You, with that but, I preached this a long time ago, we need to get that big fat but out of our life. Get rid of it. Because we'll just put that there and negate everything there. And then everything we say after the but is what we really believe. And it's what we will experience. But this. But that. And we're living our life saying, I know better than God. And that's the very sin that Satan tempted Eve with, tempted Adam with. God said, you can eat freely of any fruit, of any tree in the garden, but the fruit of the knowledge, on the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of that, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Satan said, look, it's good, it's like other fruits, it's good for eating, for nutrition, for taste. And you shall not surely die. And if you eat it, you'll be like God. You'll know good from evil. You'll know what he knows. You'll be like him. That's the very sin. This pride. I know better than God. I know God says it, but. And we're living our life Frank Sinatra style. And that's not a song you want to sing or have sung at your funeral. I did it my way. Because in the spirit realm, you're going to hear that song at your funeral, if this is possible, like this instead of like this. Because he has to be Lord. Is this okay? We have, with the mind of Christ, it says, we don't instruct him, but we're giving his mind, his way of thinking, his knowledge is accessible to us. We can access that database of knowledge, so to speak. How many of you Google things for information? We all do. It may or may not be always reliable, depending on where you go. Just because something speaks with authority and looks impressive doesn't make it true. And that's what God said this morning. Don't look to the right or the left. Look to me. Look to my word. That's truth. Okay? But we do. We in the natural, we Google things. I have Googled things and then found links to videos that are on the web on how to do plumbing. I replumbed that whole back of the building. I've never done anything like that in my life. But because I Googled it and watched that video and then prayed over it, I did that. And I said, Lord, I know you know all about this. And so I'm just believing that I can do all things through you. And so when I did that, I just prayed, had peace, and just bought all the stuff and went for it. And it worked. And I'm not shocked. I'm in awe. It's like, wow, because I'm not a plumber. But I went, wow, but I'm not shocked because I know him. And I've got the mind of Christ. I have his help. And it got the job done. And he'll do that in our life. But he gives us his mind. Not as an equal, and say, okay, well, appreciate your thought. How many of you do that with people? We all do that. We listen to mom or dad. We listen to someone else, their opinion. We weigh that, and then we make our decision. How many of you know that's the truth? How many of you have had frustration? You tell your kids, from my position of knowledge, of having lived a whole lot longer, this is a, you're my kid too, grandkid, this is a whole lot of experience, and you don't want to go through this. Where's another one? And I was 16 once, I was 15 once, I was 14 once too, and I remember, I thought I knew more than I did, but if you'll hear me and learn from my experience, you don't have to go through that. You don't want to do that. And there'll be like, I've let it go in one ear and go out the other. It isn't about, I've heard it, I've weighed it. You know, in judgment, I've heard it, I weighed it, and I found it wanting. I've heard your advice, Dad. I've weighed it with my vast knowledge, and I find it lacking in credibility. Not even that. But that's what we do to God, and we need to not be doing that. Because he's given us the mind of Christ. And who has an ability to instruct God? Tell God, I know better. Oh, man, I got so many things that I could say. But Jeremiah 29:11, God, let you go. New Living Translation says, "For I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. There are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now, is God a liar? Let God be true and every man a liar. He can't lie because he doesn't even have it in him. He is truth. His very nature is truth. His nature, his attribute is truth. There's not a lie in him. The Bible says, you know, people say, well, God can do anything. There's a number of things God can't do. And one of them is he cannot lie. It's not in him. It's not in his nature. It's impossible for God to lie. This universe would explode if God told a lie. And so when he says, I know the plans, King James, the thoughts that I have for you, good thoughts, good plans, to bring you an expected end. We can know this, that the omniscient God, the omnipotent God, the wonderful, all-powerful God who knows everything, has a good plan for us. He wants to bring good in our life and give us a future and a hope. And ultimately, that's heaven, that's in his presence. but it's also on the earth. And I close with this this verse from the Amplified Translation, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. For His divine power has bestowed on us. Yeah, we do have a future and hope in heaven, but that's not the only thing that that's referring to. 2 Peter, again, for His divine power has bestowed on us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness. Through the full personal knowledge of Him who called us by and to His own glory and excellence or virtue. By means of these, He has bestowed on us His precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay, rottenness, and corruption that is in the world because of the covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers and partakers of His divine, or of the divine nature. That's all things new. He has given us access to partake of His wisdom and His knowledge and His guidance and His plan to give us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness while we're navigating this earth. Everything that I need. I saw it like this years ago. Everything, life and godliness. Everything spiritually as well as naturally, materially, that we need in this natural world. Everything that I need to live a life with good. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems, and I got to stop. There's another verse. Look up Psalm 37, 23, and 24 when you leave. Pop it up there, and they can read it at least as I close. Even when He's helping us, if we fall, if we have a problem, if we miss it, He'll reach down, and He'll help us up. Father, thank You for Your word today. Oh, Lord, I know You spoke to us. Thank You for this service. We believe that we're leaving here better than we came. And Lord, help us all to make that decision right here and right now that we are not going to keep doing the same things that we've always done, expecting a different result. Because we know that if we do what we've always done, we're going to get what we've always got. Whether good or bad, we're going to get the same result. So help us, Lord, to just be attuned to Your mind, to hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, our helper, our leader, our teacher. Oh, hallelujah, our instructor. And may we follow You, Lord, and walk in the plan that You have for each and every one of us. And in doing that, may we glorify You in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week. Cody wants me to take some money. The ladies are holding checks up. I love that. That's wonderful. Lord, we worship You with our finances, thanking You for provision, and we give You praise and glory that You will always supply all of our needs according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.